this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm going to talk about our Father today, and I'm specifically going to try and focus on one aspect of our Father, and that is our Father's love. And before I start, I just want to pray. Father, I thank you that, you know, this morning, God, we just can just quiet our hearts, and even our previous experiences of being fathers or of our own parents. We want to bring it to you, and even our own experiences of you. And we want to ask God, come this morning, God, and come and reveal your heart to us. Come and reveal your love to each and every one of us. And where a lot of us may have already seen so much of your love, I pray, God, that this morning that you would just through your Holy Spirit come and just expand that horizon of our revelation of your love towards us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody sit. Amen. Okay. Just from the onset, we've got one of our discipleship books is Our Father, which Pastor Sias from Stellenbosch wrote. And some of the things that I'm sharing today has come out of there, but not that much. But I just want to say it's really blessed me a lot in terms of how I look just at God the Father. And obviously God the Father is one of the Holy Trinity, being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of his characteristics come out, also specifically looking at that in that book. So that is more focused on the Father. And it's loaded with scripture, which I think is very good for a Christian book to be loaded with scripture. When you read a Christian book and there's hardly any scripture there, then I start like, okay, is this actually biblical or is it not? And then you need to fish for it. Okay. Then what I just want to, like, the Greek word for father, if I'm correct, if my research is correct, says it is pater. And, that's also where you get pater noster from, in the West Coast, okay. It means, oh, where's my wife? Oh, she's back there now. She actually told me what that means. It actually means our Father. And so what I'm talking about today is not Pater Noster on the West Coast. I'm talking about Pater Noster in heaven. Okay. So just to be sure. And the root word meaning for Pater is nourisher, upholder, protector, and provider. So that is inherent in, like, when we say Amy Louise, meaning beloved, protector, warrior, that is, when we're saying our Father, we're saying, in a sense, we are referring to somebody that upholds, that protects, that nourishes, and that provides. And often, what I've found is that our earthly fathers, a lot of our interaction with our earthly fathers often plays such a big role in the way that we then in turn relate with our heavenly fathers. And that is a scary thing for me as a father, is that, and I want to say this to you guys that have also dedicated your children, is that, and that have your own children, is that we have the amazing privilege of imparting into these kids, and a lot of how we are going to interact with our kids is going to be their first interaction with how are they going to see our Heavenly Father as well. And obviously it's God's grace is not limited to that. Some of us may have turned out very good in spite of our earthly fathers, and others because of. One of the things that I've learned from my father, who's here, and, is integrity. I only tried to lie to him once, when I was 16, by the way. And I'd never forget just the repercussions of that. But it is one of those things that is so ingrained into my personality now that if you really want to get me angry, you should lie to me. Okay. You can tell me you stuffed up and I'll help you out of it. But the moment you lie to me, then I start getting negative. And by God's grace, He's helping me through that negativity as well. But, what I'm saying there is that a lot of what our parents impart into our lives is a lot of how we also look at our father. So He is the perfect model. Okay. So none of us are going to be perfect models to our kids. So take that pressure off of you. But at the same time, there's so much that we can model to our kids that are godly, that are eternal, that are worth for eternity. And I just want to just take this opportunity also to honor my uncle here, I'm John. He's my Pietpa, my godfather. and you've really done so much for us, for our family as well, for my sister, myself, and my mom. Really, really just want to honor you for that here publicly. Okay, I'm gonna try and speed up a little bit, and you can read with me on the screen from Luke 11 verse 11 to 13, and we look here at a little bit of a comparative between our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. It says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if you ask an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The same account in Matthew talks about how much more will your Heavenly Father not give good gifts to His children. And where we, even though we, myself included, are going to give good gifts to my children, just the bar of our Heavenly Father, which He says here, that even though we are evil, how much more will our Heavenly Father not give good gifts to His children? And that's what it's, God the Father just raises the bar so much higher. So if you've had bad experiences with your earthly father, or even good experiences, I want you to know that God the Father is not sitting in heaven with a knopkiri waiting for you to make a mistake, to give you a hiding, or to hit you over the head with it. He is not a sin-conscious God, meaning that He's waiting for you to make a mistake and waiting to punish you or discipline you. Okay? His heart towards us is love, and He wants to give us good gifts. I think it's an account in the letter in Timothy, I think, he said, where Paul writes, he says that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is His desire. It's not there to just punish us when we do wrong. And He wants to give us eternal life because He knows how good that is for us. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him because He knows how good that is for each and every one of us. And we cannot find life apart from actually life within Him. Like something that I've out of my own life, what I started doing. Neil, you'll struggle with this one because you don't have a daughter yet. But I've started doing like daddy daughter dates. I haven't started with Amy Louise yet, but with Elaine, do things which I know she likes. And before we went to India in April on a mission trip, I took her on a date. And she got dressed up. I think she had the same dress on that she has today, and she wanted to put on makeup and the whole works. And then we went to go and watch Cinderella, that got just released then. And it was, it's just something that I'm trying to communicate there to her that she is really important to me. And that on the one side. And I'm also setting a standard there for whichever other guy wants to take her on a date. Right, so I hope that she will be very disappointed with any guy that doesn't treat her how she should be treated on any date. So I trust that both our girls are going to grow up very secure and not having to do a whole lot of other things to try and find their identity their identity in. So that's maybe something you can use. Maybe you can have I think dad and the son do all sorts of other things together. Maybe our next one is a son. Maybe not. Maybe I'm destined for the girls. And I don't mind. I love my girls, so they're very special to me. The key thing here is that even though I do those kinds of things for my daughter, is that that Jesus says that even though we are evil, how much more will our Heavenly Father not give us good gifts? How much more will He not, in this scripture specifically, it says, how much more will He not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? And that's not the emphasis of today's sermon, but what is interesting there to me is when talking about gifts and asking for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a given in terms of the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we are His children, and that there is actually a place of where we can ask for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that, like I said, that's not the main focus of today, but that's maybe just something to put out there. I do believe that the Holy Spirit is present when we do come to salvation. Because Scripture says that we cannot call on the name of the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's presence is there. There's a difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, that's just on the side there. That's for free. Yeah. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And the key thing is there that God is good and He is unchanging. He is constant. And we get to know different parts of His character at different times. So that doesn't inherently change Him. That just means that we get to know a different part of who He is. So even though, like, I would get home and if I had a bad day, the way that I interact with my kids often varies because of my mood. And the good thing is that God doesn't have mood swings. And He will always love us. Now, I want to just put it out there is that a good father and also disciplines his children. And I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but discipline, some of us have maybe very negative connotations to discipline. But discipline is necessary. Scripture says that a hiding at a good time is accomplishes a lot. That's very paraphrased. Okay, don't quote me on that. But I have seen with Elaine how quickly her mood swings back into a good mood after a hiding and a proper just comfort, where she would moan and moan and moan and moan and moan and maybe be disobedient and push the boundary further and further until I say, okay, la. And the thing is there is that what we're also trying to do there is that she knows that if she's disobedient, she's going to get a hiding. I'm not giving her a hiding necessarily for just nagging and complaining, saying, okay, the karam kissing. And different things work for different kids. Okay. Discipline does not automatically translate into a hiding. Just want to say that. Okay, so there are, I think there's popular culture that wants to move away from corporal punishment as a whole, which I don't believe is biblical. But also discipline, having to discipline our kids does not always translate into hiding. There's different ways. Our kids are wired slightly differently. They've got different personalities. And the way that I'm going to discipline Elaine might differ from the way I'm going to discipline Amy Louise. But for me, disobedience is disobedience, and you need to find the proper way of how you're going to discipline your kids. Because what I've just seen, perhaps a little bit in my own life and for the most part in other people's lives, is that we need to teach our children consequences and to carry the consequences of our actions. Biblical principle of reaping and sowing. Disobedient, get a hiding, for example. Elaine, we've got a very weird cat. Okay, anybody that's been in our home or looked after our home, they know this. His name is Fudge, and he is very lovable. He comes, he sits on your lap and anybody's lap, especially if we're watching a movie. He will somewhere be between Christine and I, very lovable. But he's got FOMO. Okay, that means fear of missing out. So he will, when Christine and Elaine and Amy Louise goes for a bath, he will go sit right next to the bath because he will not, he doesn't want to miss out. And then, so maybe this is something that I taught Elaine, but so Elaine starts pouring water on the cat. Okay. Now I've brought in some measurements there. I said you can only do it three times. But when she stops, the cat jumps up to the bath and wants to see why has it stopped. Well, he doesn't leave the bathroom or anything. He jumps up. So there's this one time where I left the bathroom and I came back and there's just water everywhere. And the cat sitting there drenched in water. I was like, "Het jy die kat nat gegooi?" "Nee, papa." I'm like, "Okay, let's try that again." "I see water everywhere. Let's try this again." "Yeah, papa." "Take, and did I not tell you must stop?" "Yeah, papa." "Okay. Don't do it again." So I go out and she does do it again. I'm like, "Okay. You're not, for your punishment tonight, because I don't like giving a hiding just before bedtime because it drags bedtime out with another hour." So I just told her, "Okay, your punishment for this is that you, yourself, are going to clean up this bathroom." So I gave her a time, I was like, "My papa, ek raak moeg." I'm like, "Okay. Rest on a bikini, ga jy aan." So, like I say, there's different things for different kids. Okay. 1 John 3 verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Just stand still with that scripture there for a moment. And that is what we are. These children. I remember committing my life to God when I was in grade, back then standard 7, grade 9 these days. And in a year or two after that, I turned away from God. I turned back to God, and there's this one woman was in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I responded there to just come back to God. And this one elderly woman, she just shared this one simple scripture with me, John 1 verse 12, where he said, I remember in Afrikaans, help me out here. "Those who receive him is given the right to be called children of God." And that just changed so much of the rest of my life, of knowing that I received Christ, I received the penalty of what he's done, I believe in him, and therefore I have the right to be called a child of him. And he created everything. He created the moon, the stars, and everything, and yet we have the privilege to call ourselves his children. Like kids bragging with their friends, like, "My pa have done this," or "My pa have done that." You remember a lot of those jokes, like, "My dad's got the biggest car," "My dad, he's the strongest," or all sorts of things. And our dad in heaven, you can really brag about. Yeah, like, "Look what my father have done." In the winter, it's maybe slightly not that advisable. To go outside and look at the stars that he created. To just enjoy the winter for what it is. The good news that I also have for you is that tonight is the longest night of the year. Okay? From tomorrow, the sun is coming back. All right. So those are boundaries that God put in place. Like, you know what? Yes, summer is coming back. Yes, my dad created that. I live for summer. I love summer. And there's always, no matter who you talk to, there's always a conversation that you can have about your father, because he created everything. And read with me John 3, verse 16. I'm going to focus these next 10 minutes or so just on his love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." And then Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. God doesn't require us to sort our own lives out before we come to him. We can't do that. And even though we think maybe we can do that, or I'm at an emotional better place in order to be accepted by God, it's still worth nothing. Because your sins aren't forgiven yet, and your sins can only be forgiven in Christ. And God loved us so much that he sent his son. Imagine sending one of our kids to go and die for someone else. And that with no guarantee that the people are actually going to receive, going to accept that sacrifice that you're making. And the Father loved us that much that for us and the whole world, that he actually gave his son to do that for us. And that's massive. And can you read with me Mark 1 verse 10 to 11. It says, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice come from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And the Etling said this about his son as well. There's an affirmation of identity right there. Jesus' ministry started right after this. After he was baptized, God the Father opened up the heavens and he spoke right into the way that he looks at him. Jesus hasn't done anything more than being his son right up until there. And the Father wants to speak that over us as well. That is the kind of love that he loves us with. Because that is what he spoke over his son, whom he sacrificed for us. And it's interesting for me that in later on in the gospel there with the transfiguration where Jesus and I think it's Peter, John, and who else? James was with him on the mountain in transfiguration. Moses shows up, Elijah pitches up, and then this voice, or they leave, and this voice comes from this cloud and says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He does that again. And I believe he did this, and that last part there is not what is said in the beginning. The second time was most likely being repeated for the sake of the disciples. Because his last part saying there, listen to him. Because he's my son. I love this boy. I love him. Listen to him. He's speaking sense here. He's life within him. And if you've never heard these words spoken over you, either by your earthly father or just by way of demonstration from our heavenly father, that I love you, I'm proud of you, you are mine. Not based on whether you've passed, not based on whether you're an A student, not based on whether you made the A team. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you. You are mine. If you've never heard that, I believe that this morning, God wants to tell that to you. Is that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been given the right to be called a child of God. If you've put your faith in him and the finished work of the cross, he speaks these words over you. His love is for the just and the unjust. He says he died whilst we were still sinners. So it's for those that have come to him and haven't come to him. However, these words of affirmation, I believe, comes in the moment that we receive him as the price that he has paid for us. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you. Of course, you are mine. Let's let that sink in for a moment. Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. I'm gonna pray this as a prayer over us. This is something Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We think that if we are able to raise somebody from the dead or see a miracle happen, that we are going to experience more of God. And yes, we do. But this scripture here specifically talks about to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. It's a revelation of the love of God and knowing that love. That knowing talks about a place of intimacy. And in the world, intimacy is translated into sex, and that's not what it is. I can tell you now that there's a lot of sex going on in this world which has got nothing to do with intimacy. Intimacy is making yourself known to another person, and that person making himself known to you. Being unashamed, naked and unashamed in the Garden of Eden. Okay, there's more to it than just that, but there's a place of where the Father invites us into a love relationship with Him, where He wants to reveal His heart and His love to us. And it's not as if He doesn't know everything about us, but it becomes intimate the moment that we actually put it into words of opening up our own hearts and surrendering control into Him. And obviously, intimacy, there's a place of intimacy within a marriage. But I want to say that if you manage to get intimacy with God right, abiding in His love, then intimacy in your marriage will also take on a whole new and other dimension. Men is a lot more, I can just scan you, how many kids are here? I'm just going to count my words. let me rather not. I just see there some children, so I'm not gonna go there now. All I wanted to just say is that men and women are different, in case you didn't know. Like women is naturally much more relationally inclined. So there's a longing from a wife for a husband to emotionally open up. That's a news flash for some of the men. Like, what? Emotionally open up? Are you mad? And I just want to say that if you are interested in capturing your heart's wife again, you need to open up your own heart. That's maybe a word for a couple of people. Take it back to God and wrestle with that if it's applicable to you. I didn't plan saying that. That sort of just came up. Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. This is the last scripture. The worship team can come forward so long. It's quite a lengthy scripture, but there's a couple of things that I just want to highlight out of here. It says, who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? Before we go on there, is that I've found that so often our perception of God's love to us, we measure in the circumstances around us. How good is it going in my marriage? How good is it going with my job? Do I have enough finances? Do I have enough resources? Am I being persecuted? Am I not being persecuted? So often we measure God's love based on the circumstances. And this scripture, I'm going to read this first part again, throws all of that out of the window and says that God's love is not circumstantial. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the scriptures tell us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. That is massive. And if your experience in the past has been mostly based, or your revelation of God's love, you've measured it against your how it's going with you, I want to put it out there this morning that God would want us to remove that your revelation of his love is circumstantial. And it comes in at a place of knowing him, abiding in him, knowing his love. What your children needs, for the parents here, what your children needs is not your finances. They need your love. Your finances help with practical stuff. And they need an education and all those kinds of things. But I want to say that the one thing that they need from you is love. And different children register love differently. Some children register it by you giving them gifts. Other children, they just need quality time with you. Others just need a cuddle or a wrestle. Figure out what is your child's love language and communicate love in their love language so that they can understand it.